This is what the church is to be. This is what believers are to be. Our lives are to be marked by change. Followers, examples, witnesses, servants, watchful.
Have you ever heard somebody excuse his or her failure by saying, "I'm doing the best I can"? Are you okay with that excuse? And do you think God will take that excuse when it comes to the Christian life? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In today's message, Pastor J.D. will share that we are not supposed to be doing God's work in our own strength. The message of the gospel is that we can't save ourselves by our own effort, and we can't change our hearts by our own works. But the power of God is available to work changes in our heart if we will cooperate with the work of His Holy Spirit. Let's listen to Pastor J.D. and the message, The Power of the Changed Life.
You should be with me in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look together in verse 6. Verse 6, the power of the changed life. What does it look like? What's the changed life look like? Five things that we're going to look at this morning. Five marks that we will see in the life of the believer that has indeed experienced the changed life. Number one, it says they became followers there in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now the word follower in the original Greek is the word mimetes. It's the word that we get our English word mimic from. And you may remember a few weeks back, we talked about that, didn't we? We looked in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, be imitators of God as dear children. Be an imitator of God. Be a mimic of God. Well, Paul here, he says that you became followers. In other words, you became imitators. You became mimics of us and of the Lord. Now, keep in mind that the Thessalonians, they were all of them baby believers. Even when Paul wrote this letter, it was only 1 year after he had visited that church. But it's amazing in that 1 year to see the change that had taken place within the lives of these believers. Incredible change, tremendous change. And Paul, as he's rejoicing in what he's seeing, he's saying, you became followers of us immediately. I saw that within you as we preached the gospel and as we lived our lives before you. You watched us and you became imitators of us. Listen, because we were being imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find often that's how it works for new believers. Many times they don't have necessarily even the spiritual maturity to open up the Word of God and always to understand everything that it says, but they can look at a life and they can say, listen, I see it demonstrated before me. And you see, the Bible says that you too are to be a demonstration. You are to be one who is filled with the Spirit. You are to be light and you are to be salt. You are to be an example to those who are around you that they may see what the life of the believer really looks like. Why? So that they may imitate you, so that they might be an example of you, because you are being an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now keep in mind that as Paul and Timothy and Silas, they just come up from Philippi. They still had fresh bruises and scratches from the tremendous persecution that had taken place down there. Listen, they were limping along when they probably came into the city of Thessalonica. And I'm sure it made great visual effect as these guys all bloodied and torn came into town and began to preach the gospel. Listen, these people in Thessalonica, they knew something had happened. They knew that within these guys there was something different. I mean, really. When you get right down to it, how is it that a person can be persecuted? How is it that a person can be beaten? How is it that a person can be persecuted and scorned and still come back and still get up and say, I'm ready to go again? Listen, it's the power of God. It's the power of God in that life, in the life of the believers. The Thessalonians, they saw this power in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and it says they became followers. They became followers. You know, I believe that many times we too are going to get knocked down. We're going to find ourselves low to the ground, kind of feeling like we're right down there in the dust. Have you been there? But the Bible says that they received the word of God in affliction with much joy of the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? How is it that you can experience joy even in the midst of trial and difficulty and getting beat up? It's the joy of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. The joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the early days of the church, there were men and women who, for their very testimony, Caesar Nero would take, and they would make human torches out of them. And we read from early church history that these men and women, Caesar Nero, he would take them and he would put them and he would light them up. And as the flames were going up, the early church documents say that they sang praises unto the Lord. Now, we cannot fathom that. We cannot understand. We haven't been there. But we know that it's true. We know that that is the effect of the Holy Spirit upon the life of the believer, that regardless of how low, how far you may go, how difficult the circumstances may come, the trials that you experience, the Bible says that nonetheless, you can still experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, because that's why he came. He came to be the comforter. He came to be the joy giver. And regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of how low you may feel like you go in your circumstances, the Bible says that you can still experience joy. And that was the case of the church at Thessalonica. They received the word of God, the Bible says, in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. The second mark of the changed life is this. The changed life becomes an example. Paul wrote there in verse 7, he said, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Listen, so radical was the change in the lives of these believers at Thessalonica that word began to spread. The word began to go out there and they were like, wow, these guys at Thessalonica, they've really taken a beating. Man, they've been hurt. They're being persecuted. But listen, have you heard that they're still praising God and there's still joy and they're getting back up and they're going again? And wow, can you imagine that the testimony that was? They became great examples. Listen, I don't know if you know somebody who has experienced tragedy, very difficult circumstances, and you watch them how they handle it. There are those who just kind of walk around, you know, I've been going through such hard times, and you know, they just dump out all their problems. And they're discouraged and they're down and they're depressed and it's like the life is the continual thing of depression. Listen, that is not what God intends for the believer. These Thessalonians, they were an example of people who were filled with joy in the midst of persecution and trial and tribulation. And listen, if you will yield your life to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that he will fill you with his very joy, so that when you go through those difficulties and you go through those trials and you go through those seasons of discouragement, he will be the giver of joy, because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. But these guys in Thessalonica, they began to experience this joy and the word began to spread. And I don't know about you, but I think it's amazing how when people come to the Lord, how word gets around about the change. And maybe that was your case when you came to the Lord. All of a sudden, the people that you once knew, they began to hear, hey, man, have you heard about them? Yeah, they got religion or something, but man, what a change. You know, I invited them to go out and have a drink, and they said, no, they've changed. Because it's amazing how God changes the life of the pagan. God changes the life of the idol worshiper, and they become examples of holiness and righteousness. And listen, it's a radical thing for those around who haven't experienced that change. But it's also radical for those around us who have experienced the change. When we see new believers come into our midst and we see God get a hold of their lives and wow, look what they're doing in that person. Look what God's doing. Look how he's affecting change. Isn't that beautiful and isn't that wonderful? I read the story of Mr. Eckerd. You're all familiar with Eckerd drugstores. Mr. Eckerd, he's a believer. He was actually brought to the Lord by Chuck Colson. But there was a time when Mr. Eckerd had received some books from Chuck Colson. One of them was Mere Christianity. And he began to read. And as he read, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. God got a hold of Mr. Eckerd. And he called and he talked to Chuck Colson. And he prayed and he gave his life over to the Lord. And there was a tremendous change within Mr. Eckerd. You see, Eckerd drugstores used to carry pornographic magazines. Immediately, Mr. Eckerd called the president of the company, said, listen, I want every pornographic magazine taken out of my stores. the president said, well, listen, don't you realize that's $3 million in business a year? Mr. Eckerd responded, I don't care. I want him out. Furthermore, he sent letters to other stores that he knew, drug stores that were carrying the same type of materials, the pornographic magazines that he was carrying, and he wrote them and he said, listen, take it out of your stores. Don't let it be there. Get rid of it. No response. Nothing. But something did happen. Amazingly, people heard Mr. Eckerd's story and they began flocking to his store because they knew when they went in there that their children and they wouldn't be subject to pornographic materials on the newsstands. And so the other stores began to take notice of this. And so finally they began to take magazines off of the pornographic magazines out of their racks. And so it went from one store to another and stores like 7-Eleven. In fact, the 7-Eleven president, the chairman of the board happened to just be on the board of directors for Eckerd Drugs. And he was one of the last ones to take the magazines out of his store. But when he did, listen, it affected 5,000 7-Eleven stores. And you know that over a period of 1 year, there were a total of 11,000 stores that took magazines, pornographic magazines, off their shelves. Why? Because God worked through Mr. Eckerd as an example. You see, we oftentimes underestimate the power of the example within the life of the believer to affect change in other people's lives. But the mark of the believer, the Bible says, is that they will become examples. That's the mark of the changed life, is that they will become examples. The third mark that I'd like for you to notice is that the changed life is a life that witnesses. Verse 8, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we did not need to say anything. Listen, this was a church that you might say was on fire for the Lord. The word was going out. They were witnessing. Usually Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they would go into a region or a city, and those there they had to preach to and teach. And listen, they hadn't heard the gospel before. But in this case, word had already preceded them as they went, hey, we've heard from these guys at Thessalonica. We've seen. We understand the power of God. And so Paul says, hey, we didn't even need to teach. Because word had gone forth as you were witnesses. It went from mouth to mouth. It went from household to household. It went from workplace to workplace. Listen, I believe that this is one of the great weaknesses of the church today, is that we are not witnesses. We hold it in. This great news, this wonderful hope that we have, we hold on to it instead of giving it back out and telling others about it. Do you realize if we went out and we simply just told other people what had happened in our own lives, I don't think you would ever need to advertise. I don't think you would need to put up a sign because, listen, people would begin to take a hold of the change in you and they would see the change and they would hear from you how God had changed your life and they would say, you know what, I need that and I want that because, listen, the world is hungry for change. People are hungry for change, but they just don't know how. And you see, we as the church, we have the answer. But like the word, the book here in Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, we need to be those who would go out and that we would witness and that we would tell others. It says, so that we do not need to even say anything. What a great and glorious truth. Why are we not witnessing? What is it that causes us to hold on rather than to give out? Well, for some, it might be pride. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be made fun of. For some, it's fear. I'm afraid what people will think of me if I tell them what God has done in my life. You see, many times we're prideful and we're simply fearful and we just won't get out and just tell others. But God has called us to be witnesses. I would challenge you to pray and to ask him and make you bold and give you the boldness that you need that you might go and share with others. And listen, I can tell you, if you will do that, this place will be filled. This place will be filled because the Bible says that we're to be witnesses. Number four, the fourth mark of the changed life is that of service unto God. Notice with me verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us that manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Hey, it would appear here that the Thessalonians had previously been known for their idolatrous practices. Now, I believe that here in America today, we are a nation that we have a reputation for idolatry. People know it. The other nations of the world, they can see. They say, well, those are the fat Americans, or those are the rich Americans. We have that reputation. People around the world, they see that. There was a Chinese man that came and he visited the United States, and he was asked upon his return to China whether Americans worshiped idols. He said, yes, they do. He said, they have three of them. In the winter, they worship a fat man in a red suit. In the spring, they worship a rabbit. And in the fall, they sacrifice a turkey. You know, I'm not sure that we could call Santa or the Easter Bunny necessarily an idol. Certainly, we're not sacrificing the turkey. But how tragic that idol worship has penetrated America to the depth and to the degree it has. But let me tell you what's even more tragic is that I believe that it's clear that idol worship has come into the church. And that's tragic. You see, John, as he wrote to the church, he said, and he warned the church, and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is nothing new, folks. It's something that the church has always struggled with. It's this whole issue of idolatry within the body of Christ. And here's what I found, and I believe the Bible speaks as being true, is that if you are not moving forward in your walk with Jesus Christ, if something's not happening, if you can't look within your life and say, listen, I am moving forward within my walk, listen, more than likely, you are slipping backwards. Because there is no stationary Christian. You are either moving forward in your walk or you are slipping back. And when you go back, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to slip back into idolatry. Something is going to take the place of God in your life. Something is going to become more important. There will be something within your life that will have a higher priority than God himself. And listen, that is idol worship. That is the worship of idols. And we see it every day within the church. And listen, it's tragic. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, how as a church, how we need to be on guard and how we need to be careful that we don't indulge and that we don't move back, that we keep moving forward within our walk, that we stay spiritually attuned to what the Lord wants to do in our lives and we keep moving on. Because if we don't, we're going to slip back. We're going to go back. I find that I have to pray this prayer like David. I have to say, oh Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Show me any wickedness that lies within my heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. There may be something within your life that you don't even realize. It's crept in and it's taken that place on the throne of your heart where God used to be, and you've allowed something else to come in. May we all pray, oh Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. The church at Thessalonica, they had a past reputation for idol worship. But the word had gone out that a radical transformation had taken place in their lives. And these pagan idol worshipers became worshipers, the Bible says, of the true and the living God. And what a wonderful testimony. Number five, the fifth mark of the changed life, is that it is one that is watching for the return of the Lord. It is a life that is watching for the return of the Lord. As I said last week, it is tragic that within the church today, the church is not teaching believers to be watching for the return of the Lord. But you see, that was a major part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he taught that you are to be ready, you are to be watching. But listen, it wasn't just Paul, it was Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We're to be watchers. We're to be looking. We're to be anticipating that God is going to return. And listen, that will have an effect on your life. Because if you're watching and you're anticipating and you're waiting, you're going to be going forward. You're going to be looking for that time. You're going to be anticipating and you're going to be on guard and you're going to be careful. Because you don't know which hour he might come. Where will you be? Where will you be when he comes? What will you be doing? What will be your spiritual condition? What's going to be the state of your heart? Are you going to be preoccupied with something else? Is it going to surprise you? Or are you going to be one who is watching? I would suggest that all of us, we have the responsibility to take a very light hold on the things of the world, a very light touch, so that we might be those who can focus and to be looking and anticipating the return of our Lord. They were watching. The Bible says that one day the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth here. And in this verse 10, it says that even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, there is coming a day. There is coming a time when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And listen, you don't want to be there. The book of Revelation speaks of this time starting in chapter 6, beginning in chapter 6, about the wrath of God and all that's going to take place upon the earth during this period, what's called the Great Tribulation. And tragically, the world around us, as we look, we see a world that has forsaken the things of God. They are willfully living in immorality. They're living after the flesh. They've turned their backs on the thing of God. And listen, the Bible says, unless those in the world repent, they will experience the wrath of God. For the wrath of God, the Bible says, is being poured out and will be poured out on the sons of disobedience. But I think the good news for the believer is this, that the Bible says that we have not been appointed unto wrath, but we will be delivered from the wrath of God, it says in verse 10. And so we anticipate his return, we watch for his coming, and we wait, and we look, we watch. The church at Thessalonica, as we've looked at this one chapter, we find that it serves as a model for all believers because they bear within themselves all of the marks of the changed life. As I was finishing this up yesterday evening, I thought to myself and I asked myself the question, how would I fit into the church of Thessalonica? Would I find myself at home in a church like that? Would I find myself one that was passionate to follow? Would I find myself as one who is being an example and one who witnesses, one who serves, one who is watchful? I think we all need to ask ourselves this question. How would I fit into the church at Thessalonica? You see, because as Paul looks back at this church and he's so grateful for what he sees, this is what you and I are to be today. This is what the church is to be. This is what believers are to be. Our lives are to be marked by change. Followers, examples, witnesses, servants, watchful. What happens? Why do we find ourselves so often slipping back? If you want your life to be that which it should be, it requires that you wait. It requires that you be yielded. It requires that you be still before the Lord and say, Lord, make me according to your will. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Just mold me and shape me and make me into what you want me to be while I wait on you. That's the problem. We're not waiting. We're not yielding. Wait on the Lord. Be yielded. Be still before him. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to you and to show you and to reveal within your heart if there's any idol, anything that has taken the place of the throne of God within your life, within your heart, anything. Listen, he loves you so much. He says, the Bible says, if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Braeswood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.